Brothers and sisters, I have on my heart to look at what intercession is all about. Not to say that I know anything, but I've been, I guess you'd have to say challenged, to see what God is really looking for in a person who desires to intercede on behalf of others. Intercession essentially is not praying for oneself, but it's praying for the needs of others. Could you look at with me tonight to Jeremiah chapter 5, and I will be going through some verses, hoping the connections will be good to help us. Jeremiah 5 verse 1, the prophet says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it, saith Jehovah." And the thing that I see there is the amazing power of one man. Now, I'd like to go back to that, but just now, I'd like you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Here the Lord is saying, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Did that say he sought for a committee? Did that passage say that I'm seeking a number who would be in agreement? No, he said, I was seeking for a man. And that to me is quite challenging. A person who is prepared to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, to postpone the or prevent the wrath of God from coming upon a nation, a community, and you could go down the list. But God found none. And in verse 31, it says, "And therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." You know, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and I think it's Isaiah 59, it says there that God saw and wondered that there was no intercessor among them. Couldn't find one intercessor. You know, it's amazing that God could wonder about anything because he knows all things. And I found two instances in the New Testament, there may be more, where the Lord Jesus was amazed or wondered. And I wonder if you know of any of them. The first one would be the time when he was preaching in Nazareth in Mark chapter 6. And it seemed that the Lord was straightened to the point where there was no real power that could be exuded upon the multitude. There was no real wonderful and mighty work amongst them. And he concluded his ministry in Nazareth in that particular chapter when it says there that he was amazed at the unbelief of Israel. The Lord Jesus was amazed at the non-response of people to his message. He was amazed. And then the second one is found in Matthew chapter 8, where you remember that centurion who came on behalf of his servant. And the long and the short of it was that he was amazed at this man, this Gentile man. He said to the Lord, by the way, you know, you need to only say it. I know you only need to say it. He said, I'm a centurion. I have authority over 100 men. And when I say go, they go. And when he says come, they come. And you have power over all these things. The implication is that he had seen some things. And he was convinced in his own mind about what the Lord was able to do. The Lord said, well, I'll come and heal. He said, you don't have to come. You just have to speak the word. And when the Lord recognized that, he spun around and he talked to all the ones that were following him. And he said to them, I am amazed at the belief of this Gentile. I have not found such faith in the whole of Israel, such as this man is exhibiting toward me right now. The access that a man, and I would say a woman, has before God on behalf of a situation. Can you imagine the power that could be released by the Lord in any given situation? You know, God gives us the power when we have the faith to use it. And there are many reasons why we should consider these things. Let me paint for you a little picture of some of the instances in the Word of men standing before a thrice holy God on behalf of sinful people. First one that comes to mind is Abraham in Genesis 18. And we'll just read there. It tells us in Genesis 18, there's an interesting verse there if you read through that chapter. It tells us in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It seems to me that it's very difficult. It would be very difficult for, I'm not phrasing this correctly, but let me put it this way. God was saying, how can I hide from Abraham? In other words, so that he doesn't realize. And it gives the impression that an intercessor has a link that is so precious and so close to God that God could even mention a thing like this. In other words, he tells intercessors things that he doesn't tell other people. And it tells us there that Abraham stood his ground. You notice here in verse 22, and he approached God with much boldness. Do you know what boldness is? It's not brashness and hasty speech as much as it is unashamed freedom of speech. And he felt very confident in coming before God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it says there in verse 23, Abraham came before the Lord and asserted, But Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In verse 25, I find myself saying, my goodness, if I was ever near Abraham and I heard him say a thing like that to God, I would touch him on the shoulder and say, listen, remember who you're talking to. This man had boldness and he came before the Lord. And the Lord said, away with you. No, he didn't. He stood with him, it told us. And then he asked, if I find 50 righteous in Sodom, would you save them, save the situation? He said, I will. I'll acknowledge that, I will. And then Abraham came on down the list. He came right on down to, 40, 30, 35, 30, 20, and then down to 10. He stopped at 10. Well, one commentator states that 10 is the value of human responsibility. But anyway, he didn't ask for anything more. You could count up Sodom and Lot and his wife and the children there, and you could probably reach about 5 or 6, but he couldn't find 10. And notice in verse 30, was it? It says there that he left off communing with Abram. That to me is a very beautiful incident of a man coming before God. Moses, in Exodus 32, there's another instance of Exodus 32. Moses was one who saved the entire nation through intercession. God said, I'm going to destroy this stiff-necked people in verse 9. And Moses said two things to the Lord. In verse 12, he says, Lord, if you do, you'll cause your enemies to mock you and your people. And then he said in the next verse, he said, Lord, remember the covenant you had with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And it's a very amazing verse that follows in verse 14. It tells us there that God repented of the evil he was about to visit upon the nation. In other words, he changed his mind. In other words, he responded to the intercession of a faithful servant of his, Moses. Just one man. One man standing in the gap and making up the hedge. Has anyone stood in the gap for you? Has anyone interceded for you in your life? The Lord Jesus has. His very ministry was the ministry of intercession, gospel. It tells us in Isaiah 53, he made intercession for the transgressors, those who had gone over the boundaries. And while on earth, the Lord Jesus interceded for his disciples. Time and time and time again, we find that in the New Testament. When he died on the cross, he was making intercession. And do you know what he is doing now? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is ever living to make intercession for each one of us. Do you know what the present work of the Spirit of God is doing, even perhaps tonight? In Romans 8, 26, it tells us he intercedes. He makes intercession for those with groanings which cannot be uttered. We come into the presence of the Lord and we don't really know what to say, but the Lord finds us in a posture of prayer and the Spirit of God recognizes all of this. God knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking. The Spirit of God knows exactly what you're thinking, not what you're saying, because you're not saying anything. And he brings what we have a deep desire in, and he brings it to God. And it tells us in the scriptures there in Romans 8 that God, who always knows the mind of the Spirit, knows exactly what has been mentioned. And you didn't mention a thing. But the Spirit of God did on your behalf. That's intercession. So you see, one man may come and have a tremendous place for being usable in preventing a situation to come to its full fruition. Might be an assembly situation, might be a individual necessity. It might be in connection with a family that is fragmenting. It might be all kinds of things. We have this access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you ever wonder why there's not more intercessors among us? If I asked you tonight, who's your intercessor? Do you know who he is? Besides the Lord and the Spirit of God? Is anyone in your family? Who intercedes for us? You know, the scriptures tell us in John 17, verse 20, neither pray I also for these alone, but for those also which shall believe on my name through their word, the Lord Jesus issued in that great prayer to the Father. We sometimes call it the great high priestly prayer of the Lord, but I personally feel it's a great intercessory prayer between the Son and the Father. You know, that prayer is being answered every time a soul comes to Christ today. And that was issued many, many years ago. I know of a man who's prayed all through the lives of his kids, and the oldest one is not even 20. So that if he has gone from this earth, he's already seated before the Lord his dearest heart wishes as he's interceded for their welfare down through their years. And that man wasn't me. It was another man that I knew. Quite amazing when you think of it. Do you know, if it wasn't for the intercessory prayers of someone, perhaps in your family, mother, father, relative, you may not have been here tonight. But the question ought to be said, what really is intercession? Because we touch the fringes of it all. We sort of pinprick things a little bit here and there. I think there's a very good illustration of exactly what intercession is all about in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, it's a picture of the intercession when Israel met the enemy in the valley of Rephidim, and the enemy was none other than Amalek, the type of the flesh. And Moses had a rod of God. Let's read verse 8 onwards, little few verses there. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed upon the hands, up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And then this remarkable verse, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This rod was held up. And you saw from the scriptures what happened. When it was held up, Israel prevailed. When he lowered the hands, and you can't keep the hands up in that position for too long unless you have support. So Aaron and Hur got alongside him and held those hands up all day long. And therefore there was a victory. But now listen, where was that victory won? You say, well, it was decided by Moses, it seems. Yes, that's true. You know, the battle was certainly won down in the valley by those battle-tested troops, but the issue of the battle was decided on the mount. Not how well they fought down in the valley. The issue, the whole outcome, rested on what happened on top of that mount. Now we bring that little passage to us because what can we learn from that incident? Don't you think that one of the reasons we don't see more victories among us in gospel outreaches and in assembly testimony outreaches, even in youth work and outreach and all that kind of thing, is because we have a lack of intercessors on the mount? You cannot rely upon a gospel preacher. I hear that one of the brothers from Jamaica is coming to Camp Horizon. Is that right? I think so. I'm not sure. And I was just mentioning to some brothers down south, I hope you've got some people behind him in prayer. Don't just sit back and say, well, we've got a superlative evangelist with the gift of the gab, so we'll just sit back and see what happens. No, it doesn't work that way. If Moses sat back and just watched the battle-tested troops do their best, they probably may or may have lost. But God had a recipe for victory. Actually, in some ways, praying renders the possibility of victory. And really, when the gospel preaching is preached, that's just mopping up the effects of prayer. Because the evangelist, when he preaches, there is a tremendous quietness over the audience. There is receptiveness through the ear. And there is a mind that's open. And the whole life is unshackled as the Spirit of God works through that message time and time and time again. How is that happening? Through the effectiveness of the preacher? Not necessarily. Through the conviction of those who are in prayer, interceding on behalf of those who are lost. You know, I think I can say this here. Billy Graham once said, "It's not my preaching. It's the men that are underneath the podium, underneath the wherever they were." He said that once in Australia when I was just a young fellow. And the campaign had a little man from England called Joseph Blinko. And when I heard him preach, I thought he ran rings around Billy Graham. When Billy Graham came at the end of the, we were there every night, and when Billy Graham came to the crusade at the end of the time, he had been in Australia and he came to Christchurch, New Zealand on the last night. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I would say thousands, came forward. Joseph Blinko? A few. What's the difference? Billy Graham had a group of men who traveled with him at all times. They were never mentioned, hardly at all. And they quietly took on their commission of being intercessors on behalf of the gospel preaching. And I believe that God used them. It's not what I think, it's what others have said too about that whole thing. So, dear brothers and sisters, we might ask the question, by the way, what is the rod of God for us today? Our rod, don't you think, is the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at that verse in John 14 that says, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." James 4 says, "You don't have because you didn't ask." So we might ask ourselves then, where are today's intercessors? And some of us might say, well, we were interceding this evening as we prayed for persons, various ones, Kevin Cortell and others. But that's not necessarily intercession. Sometimes we get trapped by listening to the various requests that are read off the PB group, prayer meeting after prayer meeting, and we pray. And the next prayer meeting, we forgot. At least the name hasn't been brought up again. They may still be in hospital. But no one has thought to pray for them again, because it was requested that night, the prayer was made. That's just praying. That's not intercession. Do you know why? There's a difference between praying and intercession. Intercession is not petition. Intercession is position first. Intercession is not something you do. Intercession is what you are essentially are to begin with. It's the life that prays. Did you get that? Intercession is what, nothing what you say as much as where you are in what you say. Intercession is not something you do. Intercession is really something that you are. Let's go back to these scriptures that we read this evening. Jeremiah chapter 5, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 5, it tells us there, run ye to and fro and through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man who prays. Nope, doesn't say that. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I'll pardon it. God was looking for a man who actually would not necessarily pray at the beginning. He was looking for a man who did justice, who sought the truth, who had essential moral authority. What kind of a man are we talking about? He's a man who is honorable, not only before God, but before other human beings. A man who has a contrite and humble heart that obeys the truth of God, who loves the word of God. He's a man who does not nurse grudges. He's a man that lives the truth of God. And notice in Ezekiel chapter 22, if we look at that, you'll notice that God was looking for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. God was not looking for a man who would lift up a petition first. He was looking for a man who would take a position first to make up the hedge and to stand in the hedge and make up the gap. Then from that position, everything he did was intercession. You see that? For instance, consider the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus said to the Father when he was on the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where was he? He was on the cross. He had taken a position on the cross, voluntarily surrendered his life and allowed those wicked men to nail him to the cross. And there he was on the cross. And he had therefore, he was in position. And he was rendering a petition to the Lord, to God the Father. You think of this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here's a dear, loving wife who is a Christian, and she is praying. But really, according to the scriptures, that doesn't necessarily mean that she'll win her lost husband to the Lord. Why is that? Because she needs to take position first. The position means that she needs to take that position where she is in submission to that man, even though he is an unsaved man. He's the head of the house. Doesn't matter if he's a saved or unsaved man. He's still the head of the house in terms of marriage. That's God's order. So you see, when she is in quiet submission, she has therefore gained a position. And everything she does is intercession. Everything. And it's powerful. And God works in the heart of a man who sees that. You look at Luke chapter 5. You know the story? We won't perhaps read it, but Luke chapter 5 tells us about these four men that had a paralytic friend, a cripple. And they decided to take him to the Lord so that he may heal him. And they couldn't get in through the front door. There was the press of the crowd. There was not a way of getting in. So these men took a position. Number one, they went up the house. I often wonder, did they get permission to go up onto that tile roof? They started breaking open this man's tile roof. It's amazing where they landed this crippled man. They let him down. And he laid right down in front of the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looked up and he saw four men lowering this man down. And it says in the scriptures, it doesn't ever say that this man had faith, but he acknowledged the faith of the four men. Why? Because they had taken position. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They went ahead and took him to the Lord, and the Lord healed him. First of all, he said, "Go, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then in verse 24, 25, it tells us he healed him. You know, can you think of what these kinds of conditions, if met, could do in relation to the needs among us? Families? Friends? What about some of the amazing struggles that are going on in the nation today, without mentioning them, where activities are certified by law as being legal, even though these activities are shown up in the Word of God to be obnoxious to the nostrils of God? And the land is blatantly saying, "We certify it, it's okay. Man can live with a man, and a woman can live with a woman. We don't care what the Word of God says. It's a stateside issue." And I could go on down through the list where man is flouting the Word of God. Can you imagine if there were those that could take a position and stand before a thrice holy God and sinful man? For instance, a condition that might be in the assembly or a community or whatever it might be. How do you become an intercessor? Well, let us look at the perfect example. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything he did was intercession. His descent from glory, his virgin birth, his walk and ways here on earth, his perfect life, his humiliation, his crucifixion, and then the resurrection that the Lord Jesus had as a result of his Father. He stood in the gap and he made up the hedge in every step that he took. You know, in Philippians, and you know this very well, I'm sure, Philippians chapter 2, it tells us there, verse 5, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord Jesus didn't lay aside the essence of his nature or his deity. It was never stripped from him. He laid aside the expression of all of this and became a man and then a servant amongst men. You know what a servant does? He serves others. He doesn't lord it over others. He serves others. So the first step that the Lord Jesus did was in terms of humility, submissive selflessness, as the first few verses in Philippians 2 tell us. He looked upon the things of others, verse 4. He became a burden bearer. And brothers and sisters, if we want to be intercessors, that's the kind of an attitude we need to nurture among us. Sacrificial service, to give up ourselves and to minister to others and not to be ministered unto, to be a channel through which the Lord can work. And then the second feature that I see in the Lord was, it says there in verse 7 of Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in man's likeness. Identification. To be identified with the people or the need for which he is praying. That's very essential. Remember Ezekiel, the quote from Ezekiel that we used? God was looking for a man from amongst them. He wasn't looking for a foreigner. He was looking for a man from amongst them. In Ezekiel, we find that the prophet Ezekiel came and sat where they sat. He identified with the people. And that brings to bear, you know, missionary work. You get the bulletin here, I'm sure. We pray for missionaries. We have a special interest in various ones. Let's pick out Hanny Bullis. Hanny's under a lot of stress at this moment in terms of his service in Sudan. Khartoum North. It's inundated with Islamic control. It's not like the south of Sudan, which is a place of no man's land right now, because there's all sorts of warring elements amongst the so-called Christian population. It's amazing. But Hanny's had a lot of entry there because he's been able to do things in such a way that the government can acknowledge his philanthropic methods, his humanitarianism, his help for those that are poor and so forth. So we like to see this and we are supporting him. What say he gets into a situation where it becomes very difficult? And we may even think, well, Hanny's at fault. Hanny might be at fault. What are you going to do? Are you going to join the rest and say, well, let's not support him anymore? We won't pray for him anymore. It's too difficult to know exactly what to pray, so we won't pray for him. That's not an intercessor. You know what an intercessor is? An intercessor is a person who stays by the stuff. He takes a position, and it might take years. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, we've gone right round the community and we've delivered out tracts and a calendar, and there was no response. And I said, of course there's no response. It takes 5 years. I know of an assembly in Canada that took 5 years to break into the community with a calendar distribution every Christmas. And by about the third time, some of those people were saying, oh, we're so glad you came. We were wondering if we could get the next issue because we're following it now. And that assembly has at least six in their ranks as a result of the calendar distribution from the community. And they've got a lot of young people, young kids in their Sunday school, as a result of that distribution. Didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a one-year thing. That essentially is what is required for those who take a position and become an intercessor on behalf of a situation or a dear missionary or a dear servant of the Lord or dear people in our families. How many of us have family members that aren't saved? Have you given up on them? Have you just cast them into the Lord's hand and said, no. We need to take a position on these things and then follow it through and do things that show that there is that real concern, that love for them. That's what the Lord did. He's our intercessor. He went to the cross to prove it. And dear brothers and sisters, do we have work to do? Yes, we do. You know, Philippians, just going back to Philippians in the previous chapter, and I'll finish with this. It says there in Philippians chapter 2, no, one a minute, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul, although none of his work was redemptive in the sense of what Christ wrought at Calvary, he wanted to be identified with the Lord. In fact, so much so, he wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to go to be with the Lord. But he says, what is it? To die, to live as Christ and to die as gain, he said. And he really wanted to. But there was work for him here to do, and he was prepared for that. And he was willing to suffer for his name's sake. The scripture tells us, if a kernel of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone, just one. But if it die, it renders many more seeds. That's what the Lord did when he went to Calvary. And the fruit comes out of it. What about us? It isn't easy work, but it's very, very, very satisfying work as we seek to intercede on behalf of others. I know that you brethren here do have a prayer meeting, don't you? And I think that's a very, very good thing. It's a unique thing among us. I know of some dear brethren in other assemblies who have a special prayer meeting before the preaching of the gospel every Lord's Day night. They come together, spend about 15, 20 minutes. That's good. The Lord's honored that over the years. So may the Lord bless his word to us and encourage us to keep on keeping on. Amen.